1. That it is the distinguishing character of a Christian in Scripture. The child of God, and the man that calls upon God's name is all one and the same thing. The wicked man's name is one that calls not upon God, nor seeks Him, but the godly call upon their Maker, Acts 9:11, 1 Corinthians 1:2. All the saints in Scripture have been praying men. The wicked, or natural man, is not an indigent man, he wants nothing, and therefore seeks nothing from God, but the Christian is one who hath nothing in himself, a beggar by birth, one that is cast out into the open field, and he is still seeking to make up his losses. Praying and wanting goes hand in hand together. Prayer then is the first breathing of the new man. What sign of life would ye know him by? Motion is an infallible sign of life, and this is the motion of the new creature. Prayer is the stirring of the soul, and going out of itself for bread, it is the sucking of the breasts of consolation. Grace turns a man's face Godward and Christward. 2. Prayer is the pouring out of an indigent man's heart in God's bosom. It is the emptying of the soul, and the landing of it on God's lee shore. Psalm 102, 1 Samuel 110, Psalm 140-2, and C. When a pious heart is overwhelmed and sore disquieted, it prays. Prayer emptieth the vessel, and brings the soul above the water again. It is a present ease in the time of trouble. Care and anxiety of spirit plunge the soul over the ears, but prayer brings it again unto dry land. Philippians 4:6. Care burns and drowns a man's requests, but prayer makes them known to God in every circumstance of life. Therefore prayer is called a making known our requests unto God, and the lifting up of our souls unto God, Psalm 25:1 and 2. But, 3. Prayer is the provision of a soul, for it is sufficient to do that which carefulness and thoughtfulness undertake to do, and effectuate not, Philippians 4:6. Prayer does all a man's business. He lives by prayer, as Paul lived by Christ living in him, and see. Galatians 2:20. He lived the natural life of a Christian by faith. So David says, I gave myself unto prayer, he opposes this unto all that his enemies do against him. Not only doth it ease the spirit of the present burden, but prayer does all his business, because it puts it over into a better hand, namely, the hand of him who cares for us, 1 Peter 5:6. It is like a child who is under his father's tutory, and he does nothing himself, but all is done for him, and he needs to do no more but ask, and have, to seek, and find, to knock, and it shall be opened unto him. Prayer hath the promise of all spiritual and valuable blessings, and the promise is true. 4. Prayer speaks a life of indigence and dependence in the creature, and also speaks out the attributes of God, for the supply of all our need, sovereignty, bounty, and goodwill in God. It is the traveling of the poor creature between his own emptiness and God's all-sufficient fullness. It acknowledges that he hath nothing, and that God hath all things he can desire to make him happy. Prayer is an act of homage and subjection to our Creator, and it is also an act of love and reverence, for prayer looks upon God as a Lord, a Father, and a Master. 5. Prayer is the pulse of a Christian, and here ye may find him. If he be vigorous and frequent here, he is well. A decay in this is a woeful symptom of a dangerous and dwindling condition. This is the fountain of the spirit of life, and the spirit's breath. For the spirit helps our infirmities with groans which cannot be uttered, Romans 8:26 and 27, and according as the spirit of God dwells in a man, in so far is he a good Christian. If, then, ye would ask how ye should walk here, and thrive in true Christianity, we would only say this, pray fervently and without ceasing. pray and prosper, and daily be strong, and the Lord shall be with you. He will never fail nor forsake you. Again, consider, 6. That prayer is not so much a duty as a privilege, and if saints knew this, prayer would not so often be a burden unto them. Is there any privilege like this? For prayer is an admission into the secrets of God, it is an emptying of the heart into His bosom. It is a great part of our correspondence with heaven. It is a swift messenger sent thither, that never comes back with ill news. It never returns empty, but accomplishes its intent. Prayer is, as it were, speaking with God face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and is it not an honorable privilege that believers are admitted to Him, and may boldly come to Him under all their necessities, and have such a sympathizing friend as Jesus? What is wonderful in Scripture is, that God hath put that honor upon prayer to be instrumental in obtaining the greatest blessings. Did not the Lord, at the prayer of Moses, dry up the Red Sea? Did He not, at the prayer of Elias, withhold and give rain? Did not the prayer of Joshua make the sun to stand still, till he had vanquished his enemies? Wherefore was all this? Could he not have done it and asked? Certainly, but the Lord would put that honor and respect upon prayer in all ages, that it might be a demonstration to all ages and generations, how ready and propense God was to hear prayer. Nay, to speak with reverence, God will submit His own omnipotence to prayer. Command, ask of me, and command me, says the High and Holy One, Isaiah 45:11. Oh, but the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous avails much, 1 James 5:16. It does a man's business, and upon less expenses, it gives a reward in the hand, and the hope of the things sought. Withal, prayer is like Jacob's getting that within doors, without much toil, which careful Esau goes about all the fields, for, and toils all day to obtain. Prayer is the most compendious way of remedy of all things else. It always makes applauses either of the same kind, or better, for, if the loss be temporal, if the want be bodily, prayer makes it up with access unto God. It pays in gold. If it give not the same coin, yet it is better. We have spoken something of prayer for this end, that your hearts may fall in love with it. It is the property of a sincere upright man, that he calls always upon God, whereas the hypocrite will not always do it. Count, then, yourselves, as much Christians, as ye find of the spirit of prayer and supplication in you. For those that call not on God, their portion is very terrible. God will pour out His wrath upon them. God's face is set against such as do not pray. And I believe the multitude of this visible kirk have this brand upon their face, they call not upon God. God hath taken this character to Himself, the hearer of prayer, and those who mock at it, their judgment hasteneth, their damnation slumbereth not. Sermon 22. 1 Peter 4:7. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. We now come to consider the coherence and connection these duties have one to another. First, prayer is the principal part of the Christian's employment, and sobriety and watchfulness are subordinate to it. Be sober, and watch unto prayer. 1. Prayer is such a tender thing that there is necessity of dieting the spirit unto it. That prayer may be in good health, a man must keep a diet and be sober. Sobriety conduces so much to its well-being, and in sobriety makes prayer fail. Prayer respects a wholesome Christian at his best estate. 2. Because prayer that is well in itself must have much divine affection in it, that may be the wings of it to rise upon, the oil that may keep the flame, James 5:16. Now in sobriety is the moth of divine affection. The love of this world eats out the love of God and spiritual things, as much as the one goes up the other goes down, like the contrary points, 1 John 2:15. Vehement desires would be a cloud of incense to carry the petition up unto heaven, but the love of this world scatters it, pours water upon the heart, and makes it neither to conceive heat nor flame. To be carnally minded is death, both here and hereafter, Romans 8:5-7. It is death to duties, it kills the spiritual life of the soul. In sobriety is carnal mindedness, and minding of the flesh, so that a man hath no more taste of Jesus Christ than the white of an egg. It quite distempers his taste, and makes that only savory which is like itself, and all other things bitter. But, 3. Prayer must have hope in it. For how shall a man pray, if he hope not to come speed? If he maintain not a lively hope, he will cool in his petitions. In sobriety is not consistent with hope to the end, 1 Peter 1:17. He that would hope to the end must lift up his garments that hang side, and take a lick of everything by the way. He must not let them hang down, but gird up his affections with the girdle of truth and sobriety. We observe, 4, that prayer must come out of a pure heart, and God must be worshipped in spirit and in truth, John 4:23 and 24 to Timothy 2:22. In sobriety makes an unclean heart, the lusts of the flesh, and the love of the world defile the spirit, and makes it to send forth impure streams. 5. There cannot be lodging for the spirit where there is much love to the world. This grieves the spirit, and makes him depart from us, and so a man is best to express his own groans, or to have none at all, which is worse. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and the Spirit must have a clean house. Ye must touch no unclean thing, if you would have God to receive you into the holy adoption of his children. 6. Prayer cannot thrive, where faith is not in a good condition. For faith purifies the heart which sends out prayer, 1 Timothy 1:6. Acts 15:9 to Timothy 2:22, and oh! But in sobriety makes an ill conscience, and faith and a good conscience scarce sail in one bottom. Both fall and stand together. How then can the soul look that Holy One in the face whose eyes are pure, and cannot look upon iniquity but with abhorrence? How can it look upon His holiness, when it hath been going a-whoring after the world, and forsaking the fountain of living waters? In a word, the heart that is not dead to this present world will neither pray much nor well, for the heart is otherwise taken up, hath not many wants to spread before God, nor room for spiritual things. The creature gives him no leave to come to God. Oh, but communion with God is a tender thing, and subject to many alterations and changes of weather. A little more mirth than is needful will indispose us for prayer. A little more sadness than is within bounds will also indispose us for this duty. Carefulness and anxiety cannot pray. Therefore it concerns all the saints to keep their hearts with all diligence, to keep themselves unspotted from the world. If ye would keep yourselves in speaking terms with God, ye must not entertain the creature too much. Any excess in your affections will divert the current of them, that they shall not run towards God. And next, ye see a solid reason why ye are so little in prayer, and keep not a praying temper, because ye are too liberal and lavish of your affections upon the world. Christians, how can ye pray, when your affections are upon the things of the earth? Will ye seek heavenly things, or care much for communion with God, when a present world is so much in your eye? Prayer must be worse and savory, when the world is sweet, and religion turns a compliment, when your hearts are here. Prayer is a special point of your conversation in heaven, and the love of this world keeps your hearts beneath heaven. Your treasure is here, and your hearts can be nowhere else willingly. Ye must then be mortified to the world before ye can pray right. But we would likewise consider, secondly, that sobriety is a great furtherance to watching, and therefore they are usually joined together, 1 Peter 5:8, 1 Thessalonians 5:6-9. This is clear. For, if a man be not sober, but drink too much of the creature's sweetness, or bitterness, till he lose his feet, he cannot watch, and the enemy will make invasion, when he sleeps. Sobriety is the mother of security. A surfeit of anything indisposes the body for any action. When the mind goes without the bounds of moderation, and stretches its Christian liberty beyond the bounds of edification, it cannot hold waking, a little sleep and slumber overtakes, till poverty and destruction come like an armed man. 2. When a man half drunk to excess of the creature and half his heart engaged to it, he is in an incapacity to discern a friend from an enemy. Whatever comes in with his predominant or idol will get fair quarters, though it may be, it will betray him. The love of the world, when it stands sentry at a man's heart, will keep out true friends. It will hold out Jesus Christ and spiritual things, all that seems to come in contrary terms with itself, and will let in the enemy that will destroy the soul. 3. In sobriety entangles a man with the snares of the world, and so he cannot be a good soldier of Jesus. I think the conjunction here is expressed more fully, 2 Timothy 2:4. The good soldier of Jesus Christ that wars a good warfare, must not entangle himself with the affairs of this life. He must be sober in the use of all things, or else he cannot be faithful to his master. He will be about his own business, when he should be watching. He will not only labor to please the captain of his salvation, Jesus, but he has many other things to please besides, and if any of his two kind friends come to speak with him, he will leave his duty and go apart with them. The watchman's office will take him up nothing beside. But the insober man cannot give himself wholly to it. Because his idols cry upon him, he will prefer his pleasures before his credit and honesty. Therefore, as ye would not expose your souls and all ye have to the will of temptation, be sober. The devil hath gotten his will of a man that he can force to lie down with the creature and sleep in its bosom. If once Satan can gild up the world in your eyes and represent it amiable, and cause high and big apprehensions of it, oh, ye are in the greatest hazard from the world of being overcome wholly by it. That was the temptation Satan sought to prevail with Christ by, but he found nothing in him. If the devil hath taken thee up to a mountain to see the glory of the world, and make you fancy a pleasant life hereaway, take heed of it, for ye will drink drunk, and forget yourselves, and will not discern between good and evil. Thirdly, prayer must be watched unto. We must not only pray, but continue instant in prayer, Romans 12:12. We must continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving, Colossians 4:2. It is a strange expression, and familiar in Scripture, Ephesians 6:18. Oh, what a strange word is it! It is either very needless, or else imports the unspeakable necessity of prayer. Praying always, what needed more? But we must pray with all manner of prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and more yet, watching thereunto, and to express the superlative degree of the necessity of prayer, he adds with all perseverance. Since the words at the first view do speak infinitely more than we practice, let many a Christian express their own practice and set it down beside this verse, and blush and be ashamed. The most part of you behoved to speak thus, I pray sometimes morning and evening, when I have nothing to do. And is this praying always, and watching thereunto with all perseverance? To watch unto prayer we conceive speaks these things. 1. to observe all opportunities, occasions, and advantages of prayer, to be glad of getting any occasion to sit down and pray. It is to seek out occasions and to be waiting for them. Too many used to excuse themselves easily that their other employments take them up, and they think on this account they may omit prayer with a good conscience, as ministers, busied about their calling, and at their book, think it no omission that they pray not often. But alas, is this watching unto prayer? Ye should be as men lying in wait upon some good opportunity to take hold of it. Prayer would hinder no business of that kind, but much further it. Prayer would be the compendious way of it. Ye use not to be challenged when ye get not a commodity to pray, but do ye seek opportunity when it is not offered. Do ye look after a retiring place, and withdraw from company, when ye cannot pray with company? This were indeed watching unto prayer. But watching unto prayer will make men sometimes uncivil, so to speak, that which it maybe would be called uncivility. It will be a very pressing necessity that will draw away the time of prayer. No compliment should hinder you to go to it. If ye got a corner alone, that would invite a man that watches unto prayer. He even seeks it, when he finds it not offering itself. The watcher unto prayer will steal much of his time from others, and other employments, and he will not spend time unnecessarily. 2. To watch unto prayer is to accept willingly of all occasions and opportunities offered. Oh! If such a man find a corner, but it will be seasonable and sweet unto him. If he have nothing to do, and knows not how to pass his time, then he conceives he is called to prayer, and to keep communion with God. But how many opportunities have ye, and what advantage make ye of them? Ye have time and place convenient, all the day or much of it, and yet ye content yourselves with an ordinary set diet. Sure, this is not watching. Watching unto prayer would make all emergent occasions welcome. Ye would not have any impulse of the Spirit and motion to pray, but ye would follow it, and be led by the Spirit to your duty. Ye would not hear of any rare passage of providence, or any of God's dispensations towards yourselves, and other saints, but you would think it a good call to pray and make the right use and improvement of it. 3. To watch unto prayer is to observe all the impediments of prayer, all the enemies of that precious thing prayer, that ye ought to keep as the apple of your eye. Whatever ye find by experience prejudicial unto prayer, mark that. What indisposes the spirit and makes it carnal, mark that. What fills you with confusion and astonishment, and what hinders the liberty of your delighting in God, and rejoicing in his promises, mark that, and set yourselves against these. Oh, but many Christians find liberal discoursing, and much mirth, prejudicial to the Spirit's temper, and yet who watches against it? 4. Watch over your hearts that ye may keep a praying temper, and be still in speaking terms with God. And if ye would still keep a praying temper, 1. Be frequent and often in the meditation of God. Keep yourselves in his presence, as, before him, that ye may walk under the sight of his eye, Psalm 119:168, Psalm 139:1-7. Stealing out of God's sight makes the heart bold to sin. The temper of the heart is but like the heat of iron, that keeps not, when it is out of the fire, or like the melting of wax. If ye be out of God's sight, your hearts will close. But, 2. Let no object come through your mind without examination of it. Let not your heart be a highway for all. If a good motion enter, entertain it, and let it not die out. Give it up to God, that he may cherish it. 3. Repel not any motion of the Spirit, but entertain it. There are three things ye would watch over, as, 1. Yourselves, your own hearts, Proverbs 4:23, and see ye must keep your heart, and it keeps all. 2. Watch over your duty, Luke 8:18. 3. The time of Christ's coming, his second coming to judgment, Matthew 24:42. Mark 13:33. So did David wait and watch till the Lord should return, Psalm 135:6. So did Job wait all the days of his appointed time, till his change came. Now, Christians, where are ye? Is not your practice your shame? It is one among a thousand professors that can be noted for much praying. Who among you can get this commendation that the Holy Ghost gives to Anna? She served God with fasting and prayer night and day. Your morning and evening are the limits of your duty, and it is almost an heresy to go beyond that. Is there any tender well-doing Christian in Scripture, but he prayed much? This made David so exemplary, and hath not Jesus Christ gone before you, Hebrews 5:7, to lead the way? Oh! But Christ's praying so often in the days of his flesh, and making supplication with strong cries, is a crying witness against the sloth of Christians in this generation. Both people and pastor, how should ye be ashamed? Hath Jesus prayed so long and often, and should not the poor followers, indigent beggars, be all in supplication? The Christian should name himself, as David did, I gave myself to prayer. Many a man sits down to his employment and prays not much, because he hath gifts and abilities. But so did not Christ, who was able to save, yet he prayed and went about the Father's work with dependence upon him. And oh, that ministers would seek all from heaven immediately, and people seek it from heaven also. Think ye that the Spirit will take twice a day for praying always, and set times for watching thereunto? No, no, we think there is little of this practiced in this generation. Now we come to the reason that is added in the text, the end of all things is at hand, that is, the day of the Lord is at hand. Christ Jesus, who was once here offered for sins, shall again appear without sin, unto salvation, unto them who look and wait for his appearance, and he shall put an end to all these things, either to themselves, by consuming them, or to the use of them. All that ye now dote upon is perishing, and it is not far hence that ye shall see the world in a flame, and all that ye spend your spirits on, and Jesus Christ shall bring salvation to his own saints, therefore be sober and watch. But how is it that the end is said to be at hand? Are not many generations past, since this word was spoken? It is almost 2,000 years, since, and yet Peter spake of it, and Christ spake of this day, as at hand. Sure it must be nearer us now than it was then. The day of the Lord is at hand one. Because, if we would count years, as God doth, we would call the world but of 1 week's standing, for God counts 1,000 years as but one day, 2 Peter 3:8 and 9. The world thinks he is slack concerning his promise, and asks, where is the promise of his coming? But believers, think not ye so, reckon years according to the duration of the Ancient of Days, and by faith see the Lord's day at your hand, as it were tomorrow still. But, too, it is not without special reason that the New Testament speaks of all the time from Christ's coming to the end, as the last time, as it were but one age or generation immediately preceding the great day, as if the day of judgment were to be, or this generation of the earth would pass. It is of great use to us, because the Lord would have believers in the last age of the world come to some great pitch of mortification and deadness to the world, and hope of immortality, than has been come to before. He would have them be as men waiting for the bridegroom, and this their exercise, Everyone in his generation standing with his loins girded, and his shoes put on ready for the journey, and his lamp in his hand, Luke 12:37. Mark 13. Matthew 25. He would have all walking, as if the day of judgment were tomorrow, as if the King of Saints were now entering into the city, and all believers should go out to meet him as their King bringing salvation. This then is the posture of the world, all things are near run, the fashion of this world passes away, 1 Corinthians 7:29, and the same exhortation is here pressed. This then, I say, is the state all things ye see are in, it is their old age. The creation now is an old rotten house, that is all dropping through, and leaning to the one side. The creature is now subject to vanity and groaning, Romans 8:21 and 22. The day is not far hence, that this habitable world must be consumed, and oh! But many a man's god and idol will then be burnt to ashes. 2 Peter 3:10-12, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and see. God hath suffered men to live long in this world, that they might come to repentance, and he hath kept it so long for the elect's sake. If it had not been for them, the world should not be unburied till 6 hours at night, but when he hath gathered in all the election, then shall an end be put to all the administrations of kingdoms, all governments, all nations. Think ye that God had so much respect to the world, or to the kings of it? No, he would put an end to all the kingdoms of the world, and never let them make their testament, if the elect were completed. If Christ were completed, there would be no marrying or giving in marriage, no more food and raiment, no more laws and government, all your fair lands and buildings must go to the fire. Now ask the question that Peter asks, seeing all things shall be dissolved, what manner of conversation ought ye to have? And here it is answered, be sober, and watch unto prayer. Ask at Paul, and he will tell you, 1 Corinthians 7:29, 30 and 31. The time is short, what remains then, but that he that marries be, as they who marry not, they that weep, as they that wept not, and see. So then here is the duty of those who look for Christ's second coming. Christ hath left it with you till he come again, and put an end to all things, be ye sober and vigilant. But consider what strength this reason hath to enforce this exercise, and how suitable this duty is to them who look for Christ's second coming. 1. In relation to sobriety it hath a twofold force, for, 1. It is all the absurdity of the world, that ye should so eagerly pursue perishing vanities that ye should fall in love with the old decrepit world that is groaning under vanity, and very near consumption. The day is coming that the soul shall see all these things destroyed to ashes, and what will it then think of this idol? This is the thing I lost my soul for, and it is gone. And oh, how tormenting a thing will it be to the conscience! How have I been put by heaven for a thing of naught, for a vanity? Be sober, for the world cannot be a portion to an immortal spirit. Your spirit is immortal, and will continue, after these things are gone, and it will outlive this world. Your goods and good name, your pleasures and profits, your lands and rents, all will have an end, and your spirit shall continue after them. Why then will ye choose that for your portion that will take wings and flee from you, or you will leave it? When ye see all burnt up, where then will your God and your portion be? 2. Christian believers, ye have another portion, for Christ, who comes to put an end to these things, shall appear in glory, and ye shall appear with him in glory. He shall come with salvation to you, Hebrews 9:28. Colossians 3:4. Your life shall appear with him. Your inheritance is above. That sweet Savior that came unto this world for saving lost sinners, shall come again, and will not think himself complete without you, until he have all his members at his right hand. And therefore, saints, be sober. While ye are in this world, ye need not any other thing in the interim but the hope of eternal life, to keep your hearts, and hold them up. Oh, but ye will think yourselves welcome to it ere it be long. Ye may laugh at the poor, blind, demented worldlings, who are standing in slippery places, and like children catching a shadow, or laboring to comprehend the wind in their fists. They are but dreaming that they eat and drink, and behold, when the great day of awakening comes at the resurrection, they find their souls empty, though, while they live, they blast their own souls, and men blast them also. Your inheritance is above, and what need ye more that have such a hope? May ye not purify yourselves, as he is pure, and purge your hearts from all corruptions, and use this world as strangers, in your passage through it, that owns nothing as their own? Ye have no propriety here, and therefore ye may the better live as strangers. But, too, in relation to watching, Christ Jesus is coming, and is near, therefore watch. This Christ himself presses earnestly be as men that wait for the coming of their Lord, since he is not far off. Therefore, Christians, ye ought to be upon your feet, and not sit down with the creature. Ye should entertain this hope of his coming, and comfort yourselves by it, and be kept at your duty by it. I may say, there is nothing that is less known among Christians. Christ and his apostles often pressed it, as it seems he would have it the one ever-running duty, through all generations. Ye ought then to be ready, for Christ's coming, and not be found sleeping. 3. In relation to prayer, for, if the end of all things is at hand, and Christ will soon come again, then the Spirit's exercise, and the bride's should be, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Pray Christ back again, and say, why tarry his chariot wheels? Pray him back with salvation, and hasten his return by prayer. He hath left such a dependent condition, left such an employment for us, as speaks dependence and necessity. This is the time of promises, and we ought to pray for their accomplishment. In heaven there will be no prayer, for prayer shall be swallowed up in praise, faith in vision, and hope in possession. But prayer is a duty suitable to the time, and to the Christian's minority, to his banishment and sojourning. Dream not of an eternity hereaway. Learn wisdom to number your days, and apply your hearts to religious wisdom, and if ye die thus, ye may rejoice that so many of the number are past, and cannot return again. Finis. End of audiobook. Copyright 2008 Hail and Fire. Visit Hail and Fire at www.hailandfire.com.